Thanks for listening to the Mornings with Carmen LaBurge podcast, made available thanks to support from listeners just like you.
She and Kim do?
And you're going to respond.
Yes. I mean, I'm going to tie it up
with
a bow.
Remembering this is our Father's world. This is Mornings with Carmen LaBurge on Faith Radio. If we're going to fly, we fly like eagles.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. What is happening in the world today? Well, for lots of people, they are going to be excited about and watching the national championship game in college basketball. Lots of other folks, maybe the same group of folks, maybe a different group of folks, are going to be actually traveling across the country, even around the world, to be in position to witness a solar eclipse. So good morning. I'm Carmen LaBurge. This is Mornings with Carmen. Wherever you are in the world, we don't want the glory of God to be eclipsed by the events of the day. So we are seeking to get God some glory today. Where in the Word are you today? Always a question that that we open with here on Mornings with Carmen. So let me ask you this morning, what do you know for sure? What do you know for sure? Like, without a doubt, this I know. Okay, so maybe the song just popped into your mind. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. What do you know? What do you know that you know that you know? What do you know without a doubt? What would you feel confident declaring today? Like, I know this. This I know. I mean, there's a lot of other things I might not know for sure, but this I know without a doubt. What do you know without any possibility that anyone is ever going to discover otherwise? What do we know that we know that we know? That's the kind of knowing that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which is today's Growing Your Faith verse of the day, when he says we know. So again, where in the Word are you today? I'm in Romans 8, 28, and we know. We know that God works everything together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I mean, we know this. We know this in our bones. We know this throughout the course of history. We know this, not just as a head knowledge, not even just as a heart knowledge. We acknowledge this. We live in the knowledge that God works everything together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And there are things that happen in life that try to shake us loose of that knowledge, that try to dissuade us of that truth. Suffering is real. And in the midst of suffering, let me just say this. That is not the time for you or me as a believer to quote this verse to someone else. When someone is suffering, please do not whip out Romans 8:28 and try to speak this truth. You're going to live in this knowledge in the midst of other people's suffering. As other people are suffering, you are going to know that you know that you know that God works everything together for the good of those he loves who are called according to his purpose. But you're not going to be quoting this verse to somebody in the midst of suffering. That's not the time and it's not the place. This truth is still true in the midst of suffering. Absolutely. When we suffer from the consequences of natural disasters, when we suffer from accidents, when we suffer from the consequences of our own sin or the sin of others, when others do intentional evil against us, yes, even in the midst of all of that, God works, and God works to bring about his glory and our good. Can I fully explain it? Well, yes and no. No, because in the midst of suffering, there's no explaining anything. And in the midst of suffering is not the time to try to explain to somebody, hey, God's going to work all of this together for his glory and your good. That's not the time or place, my friend. That's the time and place that you sit with the knowledge that God is good and that God works all things together for the good of those who are who love him and are called according to his purpose, but you just sit there silently alongside a person who is suffering because you're just with them in it. Seek to alleviate the load by sharing it. And in the midst of suffering, God is still God and God is still good, and we know that. God is good when everything in and around us screams in pain. God is still good. Do you remember Joseph? Old Testament here, Genesis. Genesis 37 to 50. That would be your reading assignment today if you want to know the story of Joseph. Joseph was one of the sons of Jacob. So actually, you could read Genesis 37 to 50 as the story of Jacob, and then only secondarily as the story of Joseph. That might be an interesting read on this portion of Scripture. God had great plans for Joseph, and God revealed those plans to Joseph in a dream, and Joseph kind of made the mistake, I would say, of telling that dream to his brothers. And they became jealous and angry, and they thought they'd put an end to his dreaming by throwing him into a pit. And then they trafficked him. They sold their brother off as a slave. They trafficked their own brother into slavery. They sold him to the Egyptians. And so when you hear about parents selling their kids into slavery today, think of Joseph. It's not Joseph's dad or mom who sold him off, but it was his brothers. And then I want you to think about the way that God redeemed him and his family. You think about the testimony of God working all things together for the good of one who loved him and was called according to his purpose, even though others sought to do evil. It took years, but God made good on the dream that he'd given to Joseph. What others meant for evil, God used for good. That is the Old Testament version of Romans 8:28. So read Genesis 37 to 50 today to see how God has worked in the past to work all things together for the good of one who loved him and was called according to his purpose. And then today, read Romans chapter 8, because it's important to let God speak for himself and take God at his word. And Romans 8:28 comes in the context of a larger passage of Scripture, obviously. It's just one verse, and we don't just excise one verse and imagine that we can understand it without reading the context that it comes within. So I'm going to read here from verses 18 to 39. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. So just so that you know, this is Carmen here. God subjects all, everything falls when we fall. When Adam and Eve fell, all of creation was subjected to the consequences of the fall. And so that's what Paul is talking about here, the suffering that we experience because of what are natural disasters or natural occurrences, and it's the groaning. So that picks up at verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only creation, but we ourselves. The first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. And in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is not any hope at all, for who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Sighs too deep for words is another translation there. And God, who searches our hearts, he knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. We'll pick up right there in just a moment. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. We're going to have a Monday mailbag here in a minute, but we're going to continue reading the context of Romans 8:28. If you've got a question, send it into the text line. The text line is open, 877-933-2484. You got questions, God's got answers.
We're going to reconnect the eternal with the everyday, get the word of God not only into us, but out into the world that God so loves. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. Good morning, good morning, good morning, friend. I'm Carmen LaBurge. This is Mornings with Carmen on Faith Radio. It's Monday morning, so we have Monday mailbag. If you've got a question, God's got answers. You can send your questions into the text line, 877-933-2484. Lots of folks already checking in, so I appreciate that. Romans 8:28 is our Growing Your Faith verse of the day. You can sign up for that at myfaithradio.com. I was reading it in its fuller context. Of Romans chapter 8, at least the last half of the chapter. But, you know, obviously I commend to you not only the whole chapter, but, you know, the entirety of Paul's letter to the Christians at Rome. I know that's a long read, but totally worth your time and effort and attention. If you've been wondering who God is and how he works, Paul lays out a very, very robust theology of the cross and how we live as Christians in the world today in what we call the book of Romans. It's in the New Testament. It's one of the letters of the Apostle Paul to Christians living in the first century. And so Romans 8:28 is today's Growing Your Faith verse of the day. We know that God works everything together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We're reading it in the larger context of Romans 8, verses 18 to 39, and we had just read verse 30. And so let's pick up at verse 30, 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? So when Paul is saying that, what then shall we say in response to the reality of suffering and the reality of the times in which we suffer? What shall we say in response to these things? What shall we say in response to the fact that all creation groans with eager longing for man's redemption? What shall we say in response to the reality that the Spirit is interceding for us with sighs too deep for words? What shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who could stand against us? God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with Christ, graciously give us all things? And who really could bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is in a position to condemn? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, he's at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness? Sword? As it is written, Paul says, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, no matter what you're facing, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. For I am convinced. I know that I know that I know. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels or demons or the present or the future or any power, not height or depth or anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? I hope you're crying out, amen. Amen. Whew. All right, Andrew is on the text line. How do we know the eclipse is or is not a sign from God? Andrew, you know, you're so faithful, man, to ask the right question at the right time on the right day. I'm actually going to be talking in the second hour today with Ben Bennett. He's a dude. I'm just going to describe him that way. He happens to serve with Josh McDowell Ministry. Let me just say that he responded to exactly the question that you're asking. How could we know the eclipse is or isn't a sign from God? Because so many people are all wound up about, you know, it's apocalyptic or, you know, right, other such things. And so he jumped on, Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, you know, all the people who produce content now on social media, it's on all those platforms. So it appears in all of those places. When I say millions of people, more than a million people, have clicked on and watched this video that he literally just sat down on his front step and opened his Bible and was like, dude, the eclipse. So we're going to talk with him in the second hour today, Andrew. So thank you so much for asking that question. We will get to it, but we're not going to get to it right in this minute. I'm going to address this question. Here's a question on the text line for the Monday mailbag. My two sisters and my brother-in-law are committed atheists. They're also politically quite liberal. I'm a committed Christian and politically conservative. We all live in the same city, but we don't often get together. I'm not avoiding them, but our lives are spent in different circles. We agreed decades ago, when we were all in our 30s and having kids, that we wanted the cousins to grow up together, but the only way that that was going to happen was if we didn't talk about religion. My guess is they also didn't talk about politics, but here you go. She says, the kids are all grown up now and have their own kids, and time feels short, and my heart is filled with concern for them. I want them to reconsider Jesus. I could use some advice on how to get God into the conversation. We all get along, but just doesn't seem to have much meaningful talk. They're not going deep. We do well when we talk about growing up together, but we're all over 70 now and time is short. I know we're not guaranteed another day and I don't want them to miss the life God wants to give them with himself in eternity. Can you help me? All right. We are going to address that question next here on Mornings with Carmen. You got people in your life that you want to be having deeper, more meaningful conversations with, particularly inviting them to reconsider Jesus. That's up next. Here in just a moment on Faith Radio. I'm Carmen LaBurge, host of Mornings with Carmen. I love a good story, don't you? I love a good love story, a good mystery, a good travel log. I love a good turnaround story or a story that begins once upon a time and ends with happily ever after. So what's your story? Specifically, your Jesus story. What difference does Jesus make in your life? Could you tell it as a love story or a rescue story? However you tell it, trust me, we want to hear it. We love a good story. Connecting faith to life. Faith Radio. All right, we have a sweet friend asking on the text line how to engage in more meaningful conversation with her two sisters and her brother-in-law. They are committed atheists. And so, good morning. I am Carmen LaBurge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen here on the Faith Radio Network. And it's Monday mailbag. All of the questions that you guys send in over the course of time, particularly on the text line. So send in your questions if you've got them, 877-933-2484. We are going to have an eclipse conversation in the second hour. But seeking not to allow all things to be eclipsed by the eclipse, we are addressing Monday mailbag questions. And so how do I do this? First, let me just say this. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you, and I know you're praying for them, and that's where we have to find ourselves when we're talking about inviting people who have committed themselves to a particular course in relationship to God. It's pretty hard for a person very late in life, particularly when they have the support of other atheists, right, to admit they've been wrong all along and embrace the reality and the truth of the gospel. So let me just go ahead and say, this is a spiritual battle, and you've got to go into this battle in a spiritual way. So pray, 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 pray. And then let me just affirm your heart and your concern. This is exactly the way we as believers feel toward our non-believing loved ones. You're having the right affect. And so I want to affirm that. Here's what I'm wondering. I'm wondering what, if anything, have you all as brothers and sisters, because that's how you're just, these are your two sisters and your brother-in-law. What, if anything, have you guys shared about your plans and your expectations? I mean, everything from I want to be buried in a box in this particular cemetery next to, grandma and grandpa, to, this is how I want you to care for me in my last days. Like, what have you had those conversations? Because in the sharing of those plans, and you have the opportunity to share your expectations, and then you can ask them to share their plans and their expectations and watch for and listen for openings. And then let me say this, do not expect this to happen like all at once. And also, I would say don't expect them to reveal themselves in front of each other. So if you're thinking this is going to happen when your whole family gets together, I think that's highly unlikely. These conversations mostly happen one-on-one. And I want to lift up Nicodemus here as an example. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and in secret to ask his questions. Nicodemus didn't, you know, he didn't want to inquire about the reality of who Jesus was as the Messiah in front of all of his other committed Pharisees, right? He didn't want to do it in front of his family and friends. He came to Jesus at night one-on-one and in secret to ask his questions. And so I'm hoping that God provides some opportunities for you to have some one-on-ones, a one-on-one with each of your sisters, maybe a one-on-one with your brother-in-law. And trust God that God is working. Trust God that God is working. Pray that God would reveal himself to them, awaken their desire, their curiosity, their wonder, their hope. And just look for every opportunity. Maybe you could use the death of someone that, that's high profile as a starting point. I was thinking that maybe Joe Lieberman, if they are people who are politically liberal, he might be a liberal politician who they appreciate, was in their same generation. Maybe ask them about the life and legacy and beliefs of somebody that they admire. What did he believe and why did he believe it? What did his beliefs lead him to do? Where do you think Joe is now? And the reason I use him as an example is he's Jewish, like committed, fully committed Jew. And it's an opportunity to talk about God's relationship with people over the course of human history. It's not a Jesus-y conversation at the beginning, which might win you a hearing. And then, you know, maybe there are Bible stories that you could interest them in. Maybe they use Good Samaritan language from time to time, and you could say, hey, the Good Samaritan, you know that's a parable of Jesus, right? It's a parable of Jesus that he told about loving our neighbor. Because they're, or the golden rule, do unto others as we would have them do unto you. These might be turns of phrase that they use. And if you're relying on biblical content and you're relying upon biblical ways of thinking and you're actually not a believer, you might just say to them, do you recognize it's like you're borrowing from Jesus? You are here relying on Jesus, even though you say you don't believe in him. Can we talk about that? That might be a little more direct than you're interested in going. Here's my walk off. Life is short and eternity is long. So you are right to be concerned about the beliefs of the people that you love in this life. And so, again, pray, look for every opportunity. Plan to have one-on-one conversations, recognizing that these very well may be not conversations that they want to have in front of each other. All right. Well, I was going to do a whole nother question, and it would be really, really tight. All right. I'm gonna take a couple of minutes to answer one more question. So again, this is Monday Mailbag. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. Here's a question. Why do some people pray to Jesus and other people pray to the Father, but still in Jesus's name? Are some prayers getting through and others not? I want to be sure God is hearing me. So I want to say the right things. Okay. First of all, friend, God hears you. God hears you when you pray, no matter how you pray. God hears you when you pray in sighs too deep for words. God hears you and understands the language of your groaning. That's in that Romans 8 passage. The Spirit hears you when you groan in sighs too deep for words. God hears you when you're weeping. God hears your desperate pleas. God hears a silent prayer. God hears prayer that's spoken in every language under heaven. God hears the prayer of your heart. Why do people pray to the Father? Well, that is how Jesus taught us to pray. It's also, so you think about what we call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So it's how Jesus taught us to pray, but Jesus also demonstrated praying to the Father. Jesus addressed God the Father in his prayers. But people pray to Jesus because Jesus is also God. Jesus is co-eternal, second member of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all God. All three in one. Hard to explain, But you can pray to the Father, you can pray to Jesus, you can pray to the Spirit. It's all God. And so some people are praying to Jesus because Jesus, you know, is their friend and their Savior and their Lord. People also pray to the Spirit. I'm thinking here of some of the songs that we sing that are sung prayers. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. That's a prayer. It's a prayer spoken to the Holy Spirit. But maybe there's also like the Jesus help me prayer. Jesus hold me. Jesus heal me. Jesus walk with me. Jesus use me. Jesus, name above all names. Beautiful Savior, glorious Lord. So people pray to Jesus, but all of our prayers are through Jesus. Jesus is the one that opens the door, provides the way. It is because of the sacrifice of Jesus that we have access to God the Father. And we pray by the power of the Spirit. So I hope that helps. So if you think of all the ways that people might refer to you, the way that people address you, maybe they address you by name, maybe just by first name, maybe by your last name, Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so. And if, you know, if you knew growing up, like your mom addressed you by your first and middle name, like when I was called Carmen Suzette, I knew I was in trouble. Yeah, there you go. Sometimes we're referred to by name, sometimes by relationship, sometimes by credential or title, sometimes by situation. God is referred to in all of those ways as well when we pray. And so I think that when we pray, let me just use this as a summary. When a child cries out in need, do you respond based on whether or not they addressed you accurately? So when we cry out to God, he hears us. We are his children and he loves us. He knows our need. He knows our heart. He also knows his will. And so if you're looking for a place to maybe learn how to pray, you could use the Psalms. You could use the prayers of Paul. You could certainly use the prayers of Jesus. However you pray, God hears you. Just pray. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge. Next up, we're going to talk with Alfonso Espinoza. We've been talking with him through a series of conversations about faith and culture. Today, we arrive at faith that shines in the culture. How are you going to go be shiny today and let your light so shine before others that they'll glorify God who is in heaven? That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Our friend Alfonso Espinoza is back. You can find him at stpaulsirvine.com and at all the socials. Hey, Alfonso.
Good morning, Carmen.
Good morning. Good morning. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
I know. Glory, alleluia. But Alfonso, Easter is so last month.
Oh, wow. You know, Easter is so powerful and filled with the light of Jesus Christ that not only is it permeating through all of history, including last month, but all of the present and the future and all time, Jesus is shining because he's risen.
I think that the shininess of Jesus is what I want to focus in on with you today. The third book in the Faith series is Faith That Shines in the Culture. And I think it's really easy to think about Jesus shining on Easter, because Easter is so shiny, right? And it's easy for us to think about Jesus shining at Pentecost, because Pentecost is, you know, like, right, it's all lit up with flames. And it's easy for us to think about Jesus shining on top of the Mountain of Transfiguration. It's sometimes hard for us to think about Jesus shining in the culture today. So can we talk about how that actually happens?
Absolutely. So when Jesus taught in John 8:12, proclaiming himself to be the light of the world, just came right out and said one of the great I am statements, right? I am the light of the world. He goes on in another place, and this is in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, great sermon in Matthew chapter 5. He says to his disciples, you are the light of the world. And the verb form is important. He doesn't say you're going to be someday down the road when you're properly enlightened. He says present tense, you are, in fact, it's a perfect in the Greek, you are the light of the world. So we have these two truths. Jesus is the light of the world. The disciples who are in Christ are the light of the world. We understand that in terms of Jesus shining upon us, not according to the glitter and gold of the world's expectations, but according to the power of his word, he shines into our hearts and minds and generates his faith, his gift of faith in us, within us. So we hold to him. And when that happens, we start reflecting his light to everybody around us in everything we do. Again, not according to the world standards of glitter and gold, but through acts of service and love to the neighbor.
I love this. I love I love not only this image of Christ as the light upon us, but the light that permeates all that is. This Amen. Permeating, the reality of this permeating light. I think we often think about, you know, being the light of the world, Jesus saying to his disciples, you are the light of the world. Or we think of, you know, let your light so shine before others that they'll see your good works and glorify God who is in heaven. We think of those things as Christ shining through us. But there's a call that comes before that. In order to be the person through whom Christ's light can shine, there's a first calling. Can you talk about that?
Absolutely. Yeah, we have to keep our light discussion with the calls, as you've set us up for, Carmen. That first call and this word call is all over God's word. And the New Testament is exciting to see how often it comes up. And so what's happening here is what I refer to in the book as the vertical call from God. The call from God that comes down to us, reaches us here on earth. And that call from his word and his sacraments is the means through which the Holy Spirit works upon us. When God calls, things happen. We see this throughout the scriptures. We see at the very beginning in Genesis 1:3, let there be light. God is calling out. He's speaking and calling upon what he is, what he's describing in this case, that which he's about to create before him. Let there be light. And boom, the moment he says it, as he's speaking, the universe has light permeating through it. It's coming into existence for the first time by the power of God's word. When God called out to Lazarus, Lazarus, come out. That word was so powerful. It brought him out of the tomb. And in the same way, Carmen, when God calls us to believe, to have faith, it's not simply an invitation or a suggestion. It is rather the power of God's word that creates faith within us, this great gift of God, where he shines his light upon us through his word that engenders faith. And through that vertical call, we become the people of God. We're baptized children of God. We're the Hagioi, the holy ones of God, the saints who are in Christ Jesus. And now we live as reflectors of God's light as a result. It's like inevitable. He makes the sun shines, there's heat, right? There's light, right? He creates us. Well, there's a light of Jesus. It's just there because he said so.
In Genesis, light actually becomes light by the power of God's call. That's pretty profound. I think that it's hard for us to imagine a reality in which there was no light, but there was no light until the power of God called it forth. Same is true of life. I love that you use Lazarus there as an exemplar. Like, you know, life actually returns to the dead by the power of the call of God. So how are you, if you're listening right now, how are you responding in your own life to the call of God? Because that's the first call. That's the greatest call. That's the come to me call of Jesus Christ. And until the light of Christ has dawned upon you in this way, you can't effectively shine or reflect the light of Christ to others if it doesn't already permeate your life. And so we're going to continue our conversation with Alfonso Espinoza here in just a moment. I mean, technically the book that we're talking about is Faith That Shines in the Culture. But I want you to just think for a moment about how has the light of Christ dawned on you? How have you responded to the power of God's call? And then we're going to talk really practically about how we express, how we shine the light of Christ in each one of these various estates, the family, the church, and then the community, the state in which we live. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen.
As we consider the life of Jesus and the life of the first generation of Christians, reading here the book of Acts and all the letters to the Christians in the New Testament, we see people who like wake up. They come to see and understand and then receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And it changes everything. We see Christians then telling other people about the good news and inviting them to respond in repentance, be baptized, and follow Jesus. The movement of Christianity grows person by person and then exponentially as people walking in darkness receive the light of Christ and want others to know what they know and have what they have. Well, you and I are living in dark days. People need light. And Jesus is the light of the world today in the same way that he was the light of the world at the beginning of creation and at the first Christmas and throughout his life on earth and in his radiance now at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the light of the world. So if you're walking in darkness of any kind today, I invite you to consider Jesus. If you'd like to know more about what it means to begin a relationship with Christ or to chat with someone about it, just text the word faith to 41224.
Continuing our conversation with Alfonso Espinoza, you can find him at stpaulsirvine.com. We've been talking with Alfonso about a series of books, a trilogy that he has written. The first was Faith That Sees Through the Culture. The second, Faith That Engages the Culture. And today, Faith That Shines in the Culture. So this is the Go Be Shiny book. We talk about it a lot, that Jesus sends us to let our light so shine before others that others would see our good works and glorify God who is in heaven. That's the desire of our hearts, that literally people would come to a knowledge of the glory of God and that it would be, as Habakkuk says, like the waters cover the sea. So, Alfonso, talk with us about our sense of calling, how it is that we are uniquely called by God to shine the light of Christ in our families, in the church, and then in the state in which we live.
Absolutely. God's design is just spectacular. It's wondrous. As his plan is for his son to live in his people, and his people live in Christ as a result. Jesus, who says, "I'm the light of the world," is in us. And that light cannot be contained. It has to come out, and it does. And as it does come out now, we see the follow-up to the vertical call in many, many horizontal calls, where that light now can shine through us throughout the world that we live in our lives, wherever we go, whatever we do. So whereas in the Holy Scriptures, there's a lot of scriptures emphasizing the vertical call, there is one in particular in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that talks about the horizontal call. And he calls us to be in a certain place in life. And that place, you know, though our sin and the world and the devil try to make it, you know, humdrum or just plain or mundane or monotonous or regular or ordinary, we should say, "Get thee behind me, Satan," because this place that I have in this life is holy. It's a place where the arenas where God wants me to shine the light of Christ. And those places are very clear according to how God has created the world we live in. And that creation includes the gift of the family. We start there. That's the greatest estate or arena that he blesses us to be the light in holy marriage between a man and a woman. Parents who might be blessed with children, to raise them in the knowledge of the Lord, and then to go out in the extended family to show how we live in this conviction: as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then we live in the church estate. And here in the book, in this particular book, we are talking church in terms of the local congregation, word church, of course, is used in different ways in God's word, but one way is the local congregation, which is so important. It's where the nuts and the bolts have to be addressed, and we really get to live on terra firma, to live out what it means to be the people of God in the local congregation, where we should never underestimate our membership in a local congregation. We are living stones in the body of Christ. We work together for the Great Commission. We begin by loving one another deeply in the church, bearing up one another in our burdens, our crosses, and then going out into the community as a congregation to share the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then, thirdly, that which might be taken most for granted by Christians in terms of just, you know, the humdrum or the mundane again, is the rest of what we do in the greater society, you know, our everyday jobs, you know, but those are holy in the eyes of God. We have golden opportunities to share the light of Jesus Christ and our everyday vocations, advocations out in the world, where we engender genuine friendships to show Jesus to everyone around us. And it's not like we're walking around saying, you know, this is my ulterior motive. I'm going to try to add notches to my evangelistic belt. No, we're just living genuinely where God has placed us to do our work to the glory of God and looking to just love people, because we are already loved in Jesus Christ, and just enjoying how the light permeates through us to shine upon people that God puts around us, never haphazardly or accidentally, but always with purpose, that we might shine the light of Christ with our neighbor.
That's so good. I think that there are times, Alfonso, that we don't think about how every moment, in every place, at every time, we are living demonstrations of the kingdom of heaven in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. Like, that is who we are. It's not just what we do. It is who we are. And that gets back to this, it's not just an idea, this reality that the light of Christ permeates our lives. This is a fully integrated reality. This isn't I turn the light on and off. Sometimes I shine the light, or I shine the light in these particular directions or in these particular relationships. This is an all-encompassing calling. This isn't a part-time call. It's not a call in some areas of life or with some people or under some circumstances. This is all the time, everywhere. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything you do, everywhere you are, everyone you meet, all the time. There's no turning the light on and off.
Amen. That's right. We are called to be. So you went back to the creation analogy and then the resurrection analogy with Lazarus. When those things happened, that was the to be date, which is 24/7. It never ever ends. And how exciting that is, right? To know that, because once we go to, I love what you said, because once we go to that flip the switch on and off mentality, what we're really doing at that point is returning to our own energy, our own volition, mm-hmm. our own will, our own this, that, you know, muster up as much strength as I can to turn back the switch. No. Isn't it great to know that God's already done it? And irregardless of how I feel on a given day, it's still on. mm-hmm. That's how good God is.
It's so good. It's so good. All right. If you've been tempted to switch the flip or flip the switch on and off in terms of being shiny out there in the world that God so loves, Alfonso and I really want you to leave the light on. Just leave Amen. The light on and see what happens. Jesus Christ wants to shine in the culture, and he wants to shine in the culture through you. So the book is Faith That Shines in the Culture. Alfonso Espinoza is the author. It's a part of the trilogy, the Faith and Culture series, Faith That Sees Through the Culture, Faith That Engages the Culture, and today, Faith That Shines in the Culture. I'm happy to send you those direct links if you just want to text me, 877-933-2484. Alfonso, what are you working on next? I always feel like you're working on something next. What are you working on next?
Oh, man. So much fun, Carmen. Right now, I'm going to be submitting a proposal to Concordia Publishing House that will be about contending for Christ. It's pastoral apologetics. That is to say, apologetics that gives an answer, that puts the truth out there in the culture in such a way that we just love on people. We show Jesus to people. We're not being argumentative as we do this. The first book in this vision is Contending for Christ through the Apostles' Creed, using the Apostles' Creed that's been around since the fourth century in the Christian church as kind of an outline of how we can address the needs in the culture. And that book is 95% done. And then following that will be Contending for Christ through the Ten Commandments, looking at how we can address the moral and ethical milieu in the culture through the Ten Commandments. And then finally, Contending for Christ through the Lord's Prayer, which is powerful regarding the kingdom of God, living as God's people and in a world that throws a lot of darkness at us. So I'm excited about this this upcoming proposal. So far, so good. I think my publisher has shown a lot of interest. So yeah. So Amen. Thank you for your prayers.
Amen. Yeah. Let's pray for you. Father, thank you. Thank you for our brother, Alfonso. We thank you for the way that you do shine through his life and the way that you are using him to illuminate the path that you're calling each one of us to walk. Allow the light of Christ to permeate our lives today and encourage us as we go forth in the light of Christ, by the power of Christ, to shine in the culture that others might not see us, but see Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. That's Alfonso Espinoza. You can connect with him at St. Paul. Paul's, plural, Irvine.com. I'll send you the direct links if you just want to text me, 877-933-2484. Lindsay is down in Ennis, Texas. You will remember that Lindsay invited us last week to pray with her about the way God might use their local church there in Ennis as people stream into their community today for all things eclipse oriented. Lindsay, we're praying with you. She says, hey, I woke up this morning. I felt like, you know, Jesus waking up the disciples and saying, get up, today's the day. So we're going to be praying with not only this congregation in Ennis, Texas, but churches all across the bandwidth of the eclipse today, and the ways in which God intends to use this to get himself his glory. And then Mark in the Twin Cities sharing really, really good news stories of people coming to faith in Jesus over the weekend, people accepting Jesus and giving their lives to Christ. And we just want to praise God, right? God continues to reach out in real ways to real people in real time. And so he wants to do that today through you and through me. So let's go be shiny. We do have another hour together next. We're going to talk with an online content creator and apologist about the millions of hits he's gotten on his conversation online about the eclipse. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Thanks for listening to Mornings with Carmen LaBurge. Podcasts like this are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes to give now. And thanks.